Leviticus 23, Leviticus chapter 23, and I will need the slide to go up on there about the seven feasts of the Lord, if I could have that slide pop up, and it'll pop up there in a minute. Leviticus chapter 23, we've been dealing with the festivals of the Lord or the feasts of the Lord. We began this because we were in the book of Exodus, and then I decided that the best way to teach the feasts would be to go through all of them. Leviticus gives us a good deal of detail concerning the various feasts. But what is exciting about it is this, that all of the feasts, each one of them has, each one of them has prophetic significance, and I want to point that out to you. So if you look back here, and I'm just looking briefly, is this not on?
Okay. Let's see what. Anything? Oh, there is power. Anyway, and that's good. In fact, that actually sounds nice tonight. Okay, let's see how long that'll work for us. When I say that the feasts each has prophetic significance, here's something important to remember. When the Lord instituted these feasts, their fulfillment had not yet been accomplished. Now, faithful listeners will recall that some of the feasts have now been fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus. Okay, that's really important. We've been going through that, by the way, demonstrating with precision how the life of Jesus, especially his death, burial, and resurrection, how that fulfilled the type of the priests, or of the feast. And so look at number one is the Passover, and obviously that fulfills the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus was crucified on the Passover. Then we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That spoke of the burial of Jesus, and Jesus, of course, was buried the next day. You'll notice the next day. Now, this feast carried on for a full week. Then you have the Feast of the First Fruits, and that is the resurrection of Jesus. And when Jesus was resurrected, that was the actual day of the Feast of the First Fruits. And we talked about the sheaf of barley that was cut from the field. Before anything else was ever harvested, that sheaf of barley was cut from the field, and that was waved before the Lord, you'll remember that, in the form of a cross, and then that was burned on the altar. But it was a promise that there would be more to come. And Jesus, according to the Apostle Paul, is the first fruits of the resurrection. And he was resurrected in his glorified body with the promise that there would be more to come. So that's exciting. Then last week, we talked about Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. The disciples had gathered together for the Feast of Pentecost, and it was on that precise day that the Holy Spirit filled them, the Holy Spirit filled the disciples, they were indwelt and filled by the Holy Spirit, and the Lord established his church on that precise day. And so we have a fulfillment of all of the spring feasts of the Lord. Now, you say, well, Pastor Monty, these feasts were in real close proximity, the first three, and then this one about 50 days later. Wow, they're really pretty close. By the way, wouldn't it be nice to have that many celebrations all right on top of each other? It would be. You know that it would be. You're Baptist people, you'd love it. You'd just make an extra casserole or two, and it would be a good thing. But then all of a sudden, there's a big gap in time between the last three feasts. There's an interesting gap that takes place. Now, we've already covered these which are fulfilled. And here is my thesis for you tonight, that these three feasts have yet to be fulfilled, but they will be fulfilled. Well, you say, the natural question to ask right away is, Pastor Mahdi, when will this happen? Okay, this will happen when this gap is complete. You say, well, how do we know when the gap is complete? Okay, that gap represents, in my thinking, the church age. In other words, the time period in which we're living right now. The first four feasts are fulfilled. Their fulfillment is recorded for us in the New Testament scripture. The last three have yet to be fulfilled, but eventually will be, perhaps sooner rather than later, but we cannot be sure. And so tonight we've come to this feast, the Feast of Trumpets. Now, I'm not at all convinced that I'm going to get through all the material tonight. I may, but there's probably a little extra I may have to tag on to next time. Your Bible's open to Leviticus 23. Look at verse number 22. Leviticus 23, verse number 22. Now, by the way, I'm doing this on purpose. When I read verse 22, I am well aware that it has to do with Pentecost. Remember, Pentecost as a feast was the second feast of harvest. You had the barley harvest, and then you would have the wheat harvest later. Pentecost would be that second feast. There are some similarities between activities of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, but there's a reason I'm reading verse number 22, and let me give you a clue. The reason I'm reading verse 22 that has to do with the end of the feast of Pentecost and kind of bleeds over into this, that's your clue. That's your clue, okay? So watch what's going to happen at verse number 22. Speaking of the feast of Pentecost, and when ye reap the harvest of your land, this would be the wheat harvest now, the second feast, the second feast of harvest. When ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Now, does everyone remember what I spoke of? They were not allowed to get all the grain out of the field. They had to leave the corners of the field. They had to leave them untouched. So when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. You're not going to pick stuff up off the ground. You're not going to try to get every last kernel. Now, note these words. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Everyone understands who the poor person is. But who is the stranger? The stranger was the non-Israelite who was dwelling in Israel. In other words, the stranger was the Gentile who dwelled among them. Because there was commerce, Gentiles would come and go. Sometimes Gentiles lived among them. And so those people, the stranger, was allowed to glean from the fields. Now, and I want you to watch what's happening. The Jewish people who had the blessing of harvesting the field were commanded that they could not harvest all of the field because there had to be something left for the stranger and for the Gentile. And I find it interesting that that verse appears immediately before the next verse that is going to describe trumpets. You say, Pastor Monty, why is that interesting? The stranger or the alien in the land, the Gentile, the non-Jew that was in the land, was going to be provided for by God through God's people, the Jew. Now, what does that remind you of? It kind of reminds me of how the rejection of Jesus by the Jewish nation, according to the Apostle Paul, would be the fullness or blessing of the Gentiles. Because by their rejection of Jesus, we, according to the Apostle Paul, we are grafted in. And the church age, by and large, not entirely, but the church age, by and large, is a movement of the Gentile believers coming in and grafted in to the family of faith, to the family of Abraham. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? I think verse number 22 gives us just a little hint of what God is going to do with the church age, because he did not only provide for the Jew, but he also provided for the stranger. And what is it that the apostle tells us? We at one time were what? Strangers. We were strangers. So that verse being, I think, represented by this gap. But now look at verse number 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. An interesting feast, the Feast of Trumpets. There really are no great details as to how this feast was celebrated. But if Leviticus 23:22, coming between the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets, if that represents the church age because a provision is made for the stranger, the alien, or the Gentile, I think it does represent that. And the church begins at Pentecost. Remember what happened at Pentecost? Was the birth of the church. If you follow through with that, then it stands to reason, follow my thinking, that the church age ends at the Feast of Trumpets. Oh, Pastor Monty, how will that work? Well, we need to get into that a little bit. Because the Feast of Trumpets, I believe, represents, as you can see here, the rapture and resurrection of believers who had died. I think that's going to be the fulfillment of the feast. Now, let me caution you right now. I am not predicting the day of the rapture. Did everybody hear what I said? So let me say it again. Let me just say it again. The preacher is not predicting the date of the rapture. Would you just say that with me? The preacher is not predicting the date of the rapture. Okay, I want to be very clear about that. But I think because the other feasts met with a clear fulfillment, that when the rapture occurs, it will be a fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. Now, let's look at some of the observance of this feast. What did they practice? Well, it was observed in the month of Tishri. And by the way, it had a two-day observance. That's very interesting. It had a two-day observance. The Bible indicates only one, but the two-day feast had to be because of the Jewish calendar. You say, Pastor Monty, what does that mean? The Jewish calendar was a solar lunar calendar, okay? And they didn't have a leap year, and there are all kinds of different things that took place in the Jewish calendar. It's really hard for us to understand their calendar system. But this particular feast, the Feast of Trumpets, was only celebrated when a new moon arose. And so it was always uncertain to them when that little sliver of moon would come up in the sky. There were people who would watch for it. They knew approximately the time of year that this would happen, and so there were people that would watch for it. The moment it was sighted, they would come and they would tell the priests that the new moon has been sighted, and then they would know that that was the specific day that needed to be the celebration of trumpets. I find that interesting. It was not exactly certain. Their calendar kind of played around with the moon a little bit, and that's why the holidays move around. That's one of the reasons why Easter moves around as it does. And so it was observed either on the first or the second day, and by the time of Ezra, this is interesting, and you know, Ezra's an Old Testament character. By the time of Ezra, they just celebrated both days to make sure they got the right one. And by the way, if you're going to have a party, have a two-day party. Why not? The Jews were thinking the right way. And so it was determined by the sighting of the new moon. They celebrated really on 2 days. There are 10 days. Now, this is an important point. Here's the Day of Atonement. Notice this. There are 10 days from the Feast of Trumpets to the Day of Atonement. Together, these days are still to this day referred to by the Jews as the Day of Awe. The Day of Awe. A-W-E. The Day of Awe. The feast required the blowing of trumpets on that day. And that's interesting because it's called the Feast of Trumpets. What are they going to do? They're going to blow a trumpet. And the Old Testament gives command concerning trumpet blasts and signaling for Israel. Very significant. Now pause for a moment. Remember the Apostle Paul asked a question? He said, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? And that was in reference to something, spiritual gifts in the New Testament. But it's interesting, jot this down. In Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, you have a description of the appropriate blasts of a trumpet in relationship to things that would happen to the nation. In other words, they had a trumpet signal that was actually inscripturated on the pages of the Bible in Numbers 10, verses 1 through 10. So what would happen? When did they blow a trumpet? According to Numbers 10, one of the occasions was this. If they wanted to assemble the entire congregation. Now, isn't that a nice thought? Does everybody see where that's going? You're going to blow a trumpet to get everybody together. The Apostle Paul said, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised. An assembly of the congregation, what is that? If you relate it to the rapture, it is the calling forth of the Lord's church, both dead saints and living saints, to be forever with him. So that was one of the occasions when they would have used a trumpet. The second one was this, the setting out, if they were going to set out for a new destination, especially when they were traveling, when they were nomadic people, someone would signal with the trumpet, hey, we're moving forward to a new destination. Think about this with me. The rapture of the church, when that trumpet sounds, we're moving forward to a new destination. That's good news. By the way, why would the Bible give so much detail about these trumpets if it didn't have some significant meaning? I think that it does. The third thing that they would do is this. They would use the trumpet blast to announce a time of feast or festivals or a particular time of rejoicing. So let me ask you a question. After the Lord's church is raptured, what do we have to look forward to? Does anyone know? Stephen? The marriage supper of the Lamb. How many have heard of that? Okay, that takes place after the rapture. So they could announce a festival or a feast or a happy time, and there were different notes that were blown and different paces of the notes being blown to describe these different events. They also the trumpet was sounded. And Paul makes direct reference to this as in the verse I quoted a moment ago. The trumpet was sounded in relationship to preparation for war or for battle. Paul said, if the trumpet make an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So, wait a minute, Pastor, what does that have to do with the rapture? Well, now think with me chronologically. After the Lord takes us out, after the rapture occurs, what happens? A 7-year period of tribulation. Where will the battle lines be drawn? The battle lines will be drawn in Israel and specifically in surrounding Jerusalem. Does everyone see this? So what may be considered by some an arcane description of trumpet usage in the book of Numbers actually points to everything that could have reference to the rapture. Now, what did they do on the day of trumpets? Well, Jewish practice was to blow the shofar. Okay, now, how many were here when we had that Jewish ministry fellow that was here? Remember he had that ram's horn? Do you remember the ram's horn? Okay, that's the shofar. In the Old Testament, the Jews the Jewish design was to make a trumpet out of silver. Okay, so the temple actually had silver trumpets. This is not the trumpet that is used here. They used the shofar for this. That was that ram's horn, and they would blow that trumpet. They would blow it 100 times. It looked hard. The guy was blowing it in here. It looked hard the first time. They would blow it 100 times, but the final blast, the 100th blast, was an elongated blast that signified victory and deliverance. So you've got 99 short, doot, 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 doot. This is horrible because the shofar does not sound like that. Doot, doot, doot. And I'm not going to do it 99 times. Doot, doot, doot. You've got that. And then all of a sudden you've got one long, elongated blast at the very end that was the 100th blast that signaled that they were done with that part of the ceremony. Do you know what they called that? They referred to that singular long blast. After 99 other blasts, they referred to that as the last trump. Now, does that ring a bell with anyone? By the way, this is very important. We'll get into some detail in a moment. It's funny because Paul describes the rapture as occurring at the last trump. Remember that in Scripture? There's an error that sneaks around that says, well, Pastor Mahdi, you know that last trump is actually the seventh trumpet of judgment in the book of Revelation because it's the last of the trumpet judgments. Dum diddly dum diddly dum dum dum. No, no. The last trump, every Jew, so by the way, look at me. This is the problem of reading too many Protestant Bible commentaries, okay? Our New Testament was given to us in the light and culture of Second Temple Judaism. You have to read it in that light and culture. If you don't understand that, then you'll think, well, the last trump, let me page through the Bible and see when the last trumpet's going to be. And you come up with the book of Revelation, you come up with the seventh trumpet judgment. By the way, you would be wrong, because that's not the last trumpet. The Bible says in the book of Ezekiel that when the millennial temple is established, that the trumpets will be blown then during the millennial kingdom. So that entire theory about the middle of the book of Revelation is very weak. It's very weak. But it comes from a misunderstanding. Culturally, every Jew would understand what Paul wrote. Remember, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, after all, when he used the words the last trump. So there is no justification to link the words last trump to the seventh trumpet judgment in Revelation. I might say this, because folks have really asked this question. Someone asked me a few weeks ago, said, Pastor Monty, is there any significance to Paul's reference to the last trump and to Donald Trump? No, 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 not as far as I can see. And let me tell you, if there were, I would have already expounded it, okay? I would have been on that right away. So there is no significance there. The common understanding of the last trump was the final long blast of the shofar at the Feast of the Trumpets. Okay, now, I want to do this, though. I want you to consider with me the significance of the days of awe. Now, we need that next chart. This is a new chart, folks. Okay, now watch carefully, okay, and the significance of this. The Feast of Trumpets, we said, lasted 2 days, okay? Then, remember, we're going to have 10 days total until we reach the Day of Atonement. Does everybody follow that just a little bit? You're kind of following along with the chart? Okay, let's go through this chart real quickly. The Feast of Trumpets, it was a two-day feast. Now, notice all of these names. The Feast of Trumpets had a lot of references, both in Hebrew, in the Hebrew Old Testament, and in common Jewish literature. It was called by different things, not always just called the Feast of Trumpets. We have Christmas, right? We have Christmas, but what do we call that? We call that the Nativity sometimes. We call that the birthday of Jesus sometimes. Sometimes we refer to Christmas as the Yuletide season. I have no clue what that means, okay? But the Yuletide season or the holidays, okay? We have different names for our holidays. They adopted different names too. For the Feast of Trumpets, they had the Day of Awakening blast. Day of Awakening, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Just saying, folks. They have the Day of Judgment. Well, what kind of judgment? What about the judgment seat of Christ? I'll speak of that a little bit more. A Day of Remembrance, a coronation of the King, the opening of the gates. I'm going to get into all of these as we go through. The Last Trump, that was the reference to that last loud blast of the trumpet. And this, I believe, will be fulfilled at the rapture and at the resurrection. Now, if you have, and just follow me on this. Okay, now, by the way, I'm not being overly dogmatic about this, okay? But I do think it's interesting. I just think it's interesting. Then you have the days of awe. This is what the Jewish people call this. It is a 7-day period between the feasts corresponding to a 7-year tribulation period known as Daniel's 70 week, the time of Jacob's trouble, the day of the Lord, the birth pangs of the Messiah. That's very important. We're going to look at that in a moment. The day of wrath. This consists of seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments of Revelations chapter 6 through 9. I just find it interesting that there's a 10-day gap. Do you find that interesting? And that two of those days is the Feast of Trumpets, and then you have 7 days that would make up nothing going on, ostensibly, and then you have the Day of Atonement. I find that interesting. I find that particularly interesting because the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, follow what I'm saying here, the Feast for the Barley Harvest, those feasts, they came one day after another, right? And how was Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? Boom, 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 and within the space of those days. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? I'm just pointing out that it's interesting. And then we'll get into the Day of Atonement later on, because that'll tie something all together here. So that's kind of just a theory, but I think the chart is interesting. Now, I want you to consider, though, the prophetic names in relationship to the Feast of Trumpets, okay? We have some of them listed here. Some of them are listed here. By the way, not all of them are. How many of you have heard of the Jewish feast Rosh Hashanah? Well, yeah, that's the same thing as the Feast of Trumpets, okay? It is the first day of the Jewish civil new year, of their civil calendar. They have a religious calendar, and they have a civil calendar. When it comes to calendars, the Jewish folks are very confusing. This would be the first day of their civil calendar. It is on the Feast of Trumpets. Jews believe that Adam was created on this day. That's an interesting thought, so it might be Adam's birthday. It is interesting to note that Noah saw the post-flood world, the world after the flood, for the first time on this day, according to Genesis 8 and verse number 13. Well, you say, Pastor, what does that speak of? I think this, the rapture, if you think of it as their New Year's, the rapture will be a new beginning for the children of God. Christians will be resurrected and glorified by the return of who? The second Adam. Just think about all that. Little parallels here. And the rapture, in the rapture, Christians who are raptured will see heaven for the very first time. So there's kind of an interesting idea, the Jews calling it the New Year. There's another name that they use, the Day of the Awakening Blast. And I love this one. I love this one because, again, you're going to see parallels. The Jews believe that the resurrection of the dead will occur on the Feast of Trumpets. They believe that. That's accepted Jewish teaching. Now, you say, Pastor Mahdi, in our scheme of eschatological events, when will the Old Testament saints be resurrected? I believe they will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period, between really the end of the tribulation period and the millennial kingdom. Okay, somewhere in there, I think Daniel's prophecy indicates that very clearly. Whether or not it falls on the day of the Day of Trumpets, I could not tell you, but it may. It may. There's every possibility. They believe that the resurrection of their dead will occur on the Feast of Trumpets. Now, I just find that interesting. Don't you find that interesting? Well, Pastor Monty, that's talking about the rapture. But y'all have to remember something. The rapture includes the resurrection of church-age saints. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? Now, take your Bible, because this is interesting. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 26. The book of Isaiah 26. The Old Testament prophecies, I think, are fascinating in their detail. And by the way, both Isaiah and Jeremiah give so much detail about the end times, it should amaze someone if we aren't too casual in our reading. Isaiah 26, look with me, if you would, at verse number 15. Isaiah 26, verse 15. The Bible says this, "Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hadst removed it far unto all the ends of the earth." What is that talking about? Diaspora. Now, remember, the Assyrian captivity took place, and the Jews, the 10 northern tribes, disappeared, and essentially are lost to history. The two tribes of the south, Judah and Benjamin, they were taken captivity in 586 BC by the Babylonians. They returned to their land, and they made up the essentially, those who were still dwelling in the land were made up of those tribes. But then there was another scattering of the Jewish people. That took place in 70 AD when the Romans kicked them out. That's why Jewish people live all over the world today. They migrated to different places in the world. So the Bible tells us in verse number 15 that the nation has increased, but they had been scattered to the ends of the earth. Now look at verse 16. "Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when chastening was upon them." What happened? They were persecuted among those nations. Does everyone see that? In verse 15, they were scattered abroad. In verse 16, they're praying to Jehovah God because they are persecuted. Folks, we're very, very familiar with the persecution of the Jews in Poland prior to World War II. We are very familiar with Hitler's persecution of the Jews in Nazi Germany, but anti-Semitism is alive and well all over this world, and it is making a striking comeback in Europe and particularly in Germany. If you doubt me, you need to read the daily news service, the Times of Israel. They report on anti-Semitism worldwide. In Sweden, who could ever think this Swedes? Any Swedes in the room? Any Swedes? There's not a Swede in the room? Any Norwegians? This is not Minnesota. That's all we have up there. The Swedish people are generally a very nice people, but they're becoming increasingly, in Europe, they're becoming increasingly anti-Semitic. There's a problem. That's predicted in verse number 16. Now look at verse number 17, because this is where it really gets interesting. "Like as a woman with child that draweth near to the time of her delivery," okay, a woman's about to have a child, "is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord." We have been with child. We have been in pain. "We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen." You say, Pastor Monty, what is that talking about? That, I believe, is talking about the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, do you know why I believe that? Because Jesus very specifically in Matthew 24, in the Olivet Discourse, he talked about the birth pangs that would come upon this world, the pain that would come specifically on the Jewish people during the time of the tribulation period. So this is a time period now, yet future to our day. Okay, so we look at that. Now look at verse number 18. Look at verse number 18, okay? Verse number 18. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Look at verse 19. Thy dead men shall live together. With my dead body shall they arise. What? That's talking about the resurrection. Now follow carefully the order. We have the dispersion of the Jews, the diaspora across the face of the whole earth. We have the persecution of the Jews, verse 16, among the nations. We have the tribulation period mentioned really in verses 17 and 18. In verse number 19, we have the resurrection. Thy dead men shall live together. With my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out her dead. That's describing a resurrection period. You say, Pastor, what does this all mean? Remember this. This is after the tribulation period. Did you see that? The second coming of Christ has two phases. Now, please listen carefully. I know this gets hairy. Jesus came in his first advent, born in Bethlehem's manger. Jesus promised he would come again. There are two different phases of his coming. When we speak of the rapture of the church, that could happen at any moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Jesus, when he comes in the rapture, he's not going to set foot on the earth. The Bible says he's going to come in the clouds, and he's going to call us up, all of us who are believers, he's going to call us up to be with him. Then there will be the seven-year tribulation period that we've talked about. We will be in heaven. We will have gone through the judgment seat of Christ. We will have experienced the marriage supper of the Lamb. At the close of that tribulation period, when the armies of the earth are encamped against Israel, Jesus Christ will return at the close of that tribulation period and decimate the armies of the world that have come against the Jewish people. And then there will be a resurrection of all Old Testament believers who have died. King David will be part of that resurrection. It's a phenomenal thought, and it's outlined very nicely here for us in Isaiah chapter 26. But then now, verse number 20. I think verse 20 is directed specifically. It goes back to referencing the tribulation time. And I think it's directed specifically toward those Jews who will be alive in this earth during that horrible seven-year period. Look at verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The Lord also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. It's an encouragement for the Jewish people to hide. The book of Revelation tells us that in the tribulation period, those who want to survive will hide. They will find hiding places from the wrath of God and from the horrible events of the tribulation period. So this holiday, the Day of Trumpets, back to the Day of Trumpets, it's described as the awakening blast. Here we have seen a description of Jewish resurrection in Isaiah. Take your Bible with me, turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Remember, please, too, that Jewish people believe they will actually be resurrected on the Day of Trumpets, that particular feast. They will be resurrected then. Now, what is the Christian resurrection? 1 Thessalonians 4, please, verse number 16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Look at this. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, did you notice a few details in that verse? Did you notice some details? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's at the rapture. With the voice of the archangel. Now notice this. And what? The trump of God. Okay, there is, regardless of what. Now follow what I'm saying. Regardless of what you believe about the Feast of Trumpets, there is a trumpet associated with the rapture. Does everyone see that? You can't miss that. It's a specific trumpet, the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That is the Christian resurrection. I just find it interesting that the Bible describes that, not, by the way, just in this place, but in other places, as a place of a trumpet. Okay, take your Bible with me. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I personally believe that the Feast of Trumpets fulfills or will fulfill the rapture of the church, the next thing on God's prophetic calendar. That is my personal position in regard to the matter. 1 Corinthians 15, turn toward the end of the chapter, verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15:51. What did Paul say here? He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, by mystery, something that has not been revealed in detail. There may have been hints of these things, but the rapture of the church was not mentioned in any detail until Paul. John chapter 14, when Jesus promised to come again, that might have been a hint at the rapture. But Paul is going to reveal something that had not hitherto been revealed before. He's going to uncover something. Verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." We're not all going to die. We're not all going to die. It is possible that there are people in this room who will not experience death because the Lord may come before you die. Wouldn't that be a great thing, by the way? It'd be a wonderful thing. Linda, wouldn't that be a good thing? It'd be a wonderful thing. That last trump could happen anytime, could happen at any moment. "Behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." When? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Look at that. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, wait a minute. Jewish people believed that their resurrection would take place on the Day of Trumpets. In the book of Isaiah, there is a scheme laid out in Isaiah 26 that matches the chronological order of events eschatologically as we understand them. Now, the Apostle Paul, the former Pharisee, the man who knew and understood the Old Testament as good or better than anyone of his generation, he describes this resurrection of Christian believers with the word "the last trump." Pastor Monty, what is the last trump? It is not the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation. It is not. The last trump is that one long, solemn blast after 99 short blasts. It is that one long, solemn blast that completes the 100th sounding of the trumpet, the shofar, on the Day of Trumpets. I love what Arnold Fruchtenbaum, he is a Messianic Jewish scholar. His writing is well worth your attention if you're into this kind of thing. Arnold Fruchtenbaum said this, quote, "Paul is writing from his own Pharisaic rabbinic background. The last trump is a technical term for the final long and most significant trumpet blast of the Feast of Trumpets. Paul was saying that the Feast of Trumpets was going to be fulfilled by the rapture of the church." I just believe that. I believe that. So it begs the question, and I think I'm going to, I'll cover the other names of this feast later because I'm going to run out of time. It begs the question, what question does it beg? Pastor Monty, when is the Feast of Trumpets? Well, you have your answer. Tishri 1 or 2. Does anyone know when that is? End of September, 1st of October. Now, what did I tell you at the very beginning of my lesson? Pastor Monty is not setting a date. Did I tell you that? I told you that. Did you also notice in the lesson that I took pains to explain that it's really impossible to nail down the day and the hour of the Feast of Trumpets? Really hard to do that. You've heard that phrase where Jesus said, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angel of heaven." It's interesting that that phrase was not original in one sense to him, because the Jewish people had a custom regarding the Feast of Trumpets, because of the uncertainty of the dating of it. They had a custom, and they would say this, "No man can know the day nor the hour." That new moon had to rise first. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? They actually use that phraseology in description of that feast. I find that interesting. I'm going to go into that a little more later on. But my point being here is this. My point is this. I am not telling you that the only time that Jesus can come back is the end of September, the 1st of October. Did everybody follow what I'm saying? Because his return is imminent. When he does come back, that return in the rapture of the church and the resurrection of church-age saints, that is going to fulfill the Feast of Trumpets. Does everyone follow what I'm saying? You understand that? He could come back tonight. He could come back next week. It doesn't have to be the end of September or the 1st of October. Does everybody hear what I said? Why don't we say that together? It doesn't have to be the end of September or the 1st of October. Let's say that one more time together. It doesn't have to be the end of September or the 1st of October, but it could be. It could be. I think, and this is just me thinking again, I think it's interesting that the first four feasts were fulfilled down to the precise day. I think that's interesting. I think it's interesting that the Feast of Trumpets, they struggle to know what day to celebrate it on because of this new moon thing and their crazy calendar and everything else. And so just to make sure they hit it right, they did 2 days. And they were doing this from the time of Ezra moving forward. Okay, I find that interesting. So I'm not making any kind of prediction. But who knows? Wouldn't that be beautiful? Wouldn't it be? How many of you love the fall time? I love the fall time. Now I'm about to Americanize everything I've just talked about, and I recognize I'm doing it. But I love the fall time. There's no time of year that I love better than the fall time. Wouldn't it be beautiful to be walking down a hunting trail in the North Woods with an azure blue sky, with the sun bright and high in the sky and filtering through the birch tree with its golden leaves shimmering in a warm fall breeze? Wouldn't this be beautiful? Wouldn't it be beautiful to be carrying a Remington 870? Because that's the shotgun you should own, okay? Wouldn't it be nice to be carrying a Remington 870 and smelling the scent of the pines as it wafts on the air and listening to the birds sing and walking down this trail hunting and you're hunting for grouse, of course, because you're a bird hunter and that's the right thing to hunt. And so you're hunting for grouse and you're walking along and it's the end of September, the 1st of October. The leaves have changed up in the Sawtooth Mountains in northern Minnesota. The leaves have changed and it's an absolutely pristine and beautiful day. Wouldn't it be wonderful all of a sudden to be standing in that kind of glory and hear the trump of God? You say, Pastor Monty, what is it going to sound like? It's going to be a long trumpet blast. It's going to be a long blast that represents that blast that will take place, that has taken place on the Feast of Trumpets and will take place when the rapture comes. It's going to be a long blast of a shofar. And I think you could kind of hear it coming over the mountains and over the terrain. And it's not that tinny sound of a trumpet. I'm not making fun of trumpets, by the way. It's not that tinny sound because this is not a silver trumpet. It's that deep and almost mournful sound that perks curiosity in the mind. And it is that sound that will call us to be home with Jesus. And wouldn't it be wonderful, in the beauty of a day like that, to take one step on your hunting trail and never set foot on that ground? Because you're gone in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So, Pastor Monty, what's going to happen to your 870? I believe I can take it to heaven with me. There's no gun control in heaven. I believe I can take it with me. But in all reality, that's how real the rapture should be to us. Now, Pastor, should we be looking? Yes, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We should be looking all the time. But I just find it interesting that the next feast to be fulfilled is the Feast of Trumpets, that the Jewish people said, hey, that's our resurrection day. That the Apostle Paul said, hey, that's our resurrection day at the last trump, that it all comes together. And what might God be doing? I'll tell you this, and I'm not making any predictions, am I? Not at all. But the end of September, the 1st of October, you better be right with God. I'm not making a prediction. I did not make a prediction, did I? You should be right with God all the time, shouldn't you? Shouldn't you? But boy, what if? Do you ever ask yourself, what if? Well, you can't know the day or the hour. I don't know the day or the hour. The Jews don't even know exactly the day or the hour of that feast. That's why they celebrated for 2 days, to make sure they don't miss out, okay? We don't know the day or the hour. But I'm just saying, what if? And I think this kind of lesson should bring back to our mind one great thought. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. That feast will be fulfilled. Just like the first four, that feast will be fulfilled. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. What a delight to study it and to look at it in detail. And Lord, to consider your coming. Lord, we're told in Scripture that that day shall not come upon us, we who believe, as a thief in the night. But Father, that there's some level of awareness, and we see the table set, the stage is set, for the return of Christ as it's never been before. Help us, Lord, to be looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless this thought, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.